How's everybody doing? Let me get down here in front of you again so we can talk, okay? You know, you are going to, well, you're all in a Bible study called Detectives, right? And you're finding out things, you're exploring, and today, well, let me start out a little different. How many of you have a name? Oh, really? Well, how many of you have... What's that? Oh, we're back on. Okay. So, all right, we have a couple of... what's your name? Oh, Grayson. Okay, what's your name? Grayson. Is it spelled the same? Okay, so a little different. We got a Colton over here. A Noah over here. Well, wait a minute. I know somebody that has your name. He built a boat once. Yeah, that's right. So we have a couple. Well, how did you get that name?
My mom and my dad.
Your mom?
Your mom and your dad.
And mom and dad? Yeah? Well, you know what? I want you to think about how special that is. Now, way back in the very beginning, there was a man named Adam, and God gave him the privilege of naming all the animals. All the animals went by, and he gave them a name. So that's kind of special. Now, think how much more special when your mom and your dad were waiting on you to be born. You know what they were thinking about?
Names.
They were thinking about names. And maybe had planned to have, since they were a little kid. I've known young girls to already have their baby's names picked out when they grow up and get married. And we're going to talk about that later. Yeah. But it's a special, special thing when your parents choose a name for you. That's very special, okay? Well, guess what? God's going to give us a new name. Now, I think that's pretty special, isn't it? Now, we don't have to worry about it now, but someday, in glory, we're going to get a new name. Yeah, what you got?
So, God can make our name Gerald.
You want God to name you Gerald? Yeah. How about Buddha for Festus? But God loves you so much that he's got a special name picked out for us. Don't even know what it is. But the scripture says we'll get a new name. Isn't that kind of cool? You know? But I want you to know your mom and your dad loved you so much, they picked out a very special name for you. God loves us so much that he's got a new name. And I'm just going to guess, now this isn't in the scripture, but I'm going to guess, I think that we'll all be called Grace.
No.
Isn't that how we get to heaven?
Yeah.
So I think everybody in heaven is going to be called Grace. How's that for a guess? Well, because that's how we're saved, and that's how we get to heaven, by God's grace. That'd be a pretty cool name, wouldn't it? No. Is that a girl's name?
My sister.
Yeah. I was afraid that would come up, yeah. Yeah. Well, listen, guys, I just want you to know this. God loves you, and he has a special plan for your life, and he loves you so much that he's going to give you a new name as his child, okay? And maybe it's just one of those names between us and God, but it's all because he cares for us, and he wants us to be known as his own. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time with these kids. Thank you, Father, for their energy, their desire to learn, and their desire to share and to absorb this information. Father, be with them now as they go to Children's Church. May the lesson continue and the growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ be first and foremost in their lives. In Jesus' name, all of God's kids said,
amen.
All right, look out. We got to get a stool up here, a bucket or something for me to sit on. I got to tell you, folks, one of my favorite times, just sitting with those kids and talking and sharing and good stuff. And Patrick back there with his finger on the mute button. Okay. A couple of things very important before we enter into this morning's message. First of all, the services for Pauline Davis will be here at the church in the morning. The family will be receiving guests from 10 to 11. And then the service, a funeral service, will be at 11 o'clock. That'll be followed by a luncheon, light luncheon for the family. And then we'll have a departure time to go to the graveside, which is down by Williamsburg. So visitation 10 o'clock, funeral at 11 in the morning. Keep the family, of course, in your prayers. As they grieve, as they shed tears, and as they celebrate, because Pauline's home. She's doing just fine on the other side of glory. Tonight, Bible study. I want to extend an invitation for those who would like to attend Bible study tonight. It's a very casual evening of participation and a walk through the Word of God. We're going to be in the closing part of 2 Thessalonians tonight, so come out 6 p.m. and next week be praying. I think God is leading me. I trust as I pray about the messages and where we should go, and we're not going to enter another series immediately, but just kind of look at the glory of our God. And so we'll be talking about behold our God, and my hope, my prayer is that we just kind of become once again overwhelmed by the greatness of the God that we serve. So that beginning next week, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the children, their youthfulness, their great capacity to learn, and may we cherish every moment as we teach them and lead them in the knowledge of your word. Father, be with the leaders this morning as they lead these precious souls. Father, I pray for all of us who are gathered here today. We're your children too, and we've got some growing to do. It never stops this side of eternity. We'll just keep on growing. And I trust and believe that we will do that in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we grow in faith. May we grow in confidence of what a magnificent God you are. What a beautiful Savior we have. And what a wonderful life you have planned for us. Be with the Davis family as they grieve the loss of Pauline. But Father, I pray that even tomorrow at the service, not only will we face the sorrow and the grief, but we'll also rest in the great assurance that the grave is not the end. And for every believer, for every child of God, it's an immediate transition. Death is simply an immediate segue into your very presence. And so we thank you for the hope that we share. In Jesus' name, amen. Time to get in the battle. A call to frontline service. And I think it's good for us to be reminded that as Christians fighting a spiritual war, the battle has already been won. We just need to walk in the victory that Christ has accomplished and gained for us. It is said of Napoleon Bonaparte that as he attempted to conquer all the kingdoms of the known world, He spread out a map on the table, and he pointed to a specific place and said to his lieutenants, "Sirs, if it weren't for that red spot, I could conquer the world." The spot to which he pointed was the British Isles, the very nation that met Napoleon at Waterloo and defeated him in a league with a group of nations. There's no doubt that when Satan talks with his minions and his lieutenants about conquering the world, he says the same thing about a little red spot. If it wasn't for that red spot on a hilltop called Calvary, where Christ's blood was spilled, if it were not for that red spot, Satan would say, "I could rule the world." But brothers and sisters, he cannot. That red spot is what makes all the difference in our spiritual battles, because we do not have to live in fear of the devil. We need to enter only into spiritual battle to which we have been called. Right now, at this very moment, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Praise God for the red spot that can never be conquered. Let's stand as we read from Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Father, we certainly would hope that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, that you would be honored by it, that through learning we would come to know you better, to fall in love with you more deeply, and follow you more faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So we are ready this morning to get our marching orders. We have been through sequentially the book of Ephesians. We have seen where we are seated. We have examined our inheritance or our riches in Christ. We have learned how to walk in the fullness of the life that Christ has given us. And now we are at the very close of this great book, and we're going to learn how to stand. So let's enter into the text by understanding this. The Christian life, one author says, is a battleground, not a playground. So let's get serious about our purpose in this evil age. And a good fight, everybody likes a good fight, right? Well, you belong to a church, right? So everybody must like, no. That was terrible. Lord, forgive me. But it is applicable. The enemy we fight is our first point. Identify. Identify. The enemy we fight. Identify. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Our fight is never with each other. Our fight, our battle is never on the human plane. It goes to the forces that are controlling those circumstances. So the person next to me or out there across the street, or in a, they're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. First of all, we need to look at who's in control of the evil and the darkness. Satan. And he's a strong enemy. Now, I am not going to give him too much credit, but we need to understand that he is a formidable enemy, and he's strong. He's also defeated, and he's really mad about that. He's really angry, folks, and that fuels his rage and his evil desires. But Christians consistently underestimate his power and influence. First of all, and I'll just run through a few, he's the father of lies. If he speaks, he's lying. The old story, if his lips are moving, he's lying. He is in charge of the power of darkness. He's the ruler of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. His craft and power are great, but Martin Luther once said, though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Amen. Good intelligence. Good intelligence is a critical element in fighting a battle. Every general that has ever commanded troops, or anyone who has ever commanded troops in a military conflict, cherishes good intelligence. Why? Because they build their strategy on the information that they are given. We must know who the enemy is, where he is, and what his capabilities are. That's good intelligence, and we have the report. Amen? Then we need to know our position and our capabilities and what it will take to win the fight. But how do we realize the strength we need? Before a Christian can effectively stand against the schemes of the devil, he must know where he is seated. For everyone here today, I know that we have gone over this multiple times, but it is another reminder that you are not here. If you're a born-again believer, you're here and you are not here. You are not spiritually seated here. You are physically seated here. You are spiritually seated in the heavenlies. For when Christ was raised, we were raised with him. When he ascended, we ascended with him. When he was seated at the right hand of the Father, we were seated with him. We are seated in the heavenlies, and we are in the process of assuming our position. Someday, when this heart quits and these lungs cease to hold air, I will join myself there. Amen? We are seated with Christ. And the process of living out this life is progressive as we move towards its final fulfillment. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, human beings, in other words. We waste time and energy fighting with people when we ought to be engaging the devil and his demonic forces. Principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual forces, an army of evil creatures who are opposed to the work of God and the workers of God. He's a strong enemy. He is a strong enemy. But guess where our power comes from? power of God. The power of God to stand against him. So we identify who the enemy is. Now let's look at the equipment we wear. Being prepared. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Spiritual war requires spiritual armament or spiritual equipment. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The key is knowing who our enemy is and knowing who we are. We are children of God. We are children of God. And folks, we shouldn't take that lightly or just kind of skip over it or skip through it. Do you understand? Do we really understand what had to take place in order for us to be called children of God? By the way, everybody is always wanting to know what their rights are. The Christian only has one, and that's the right to be called a child of God. But that right was given to us or extended to us through the total and complete sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The only way we can ever become a child of God is to place our faith in the finished work of the Son of God and therefore be placed in his glorious presence. He has provided us with all we need to face the spiritual battles. We need to be armed up, prayed up, filled up so we can stand up. Let's look at the armor very quickly. First of all, there's the belt of truth. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Satan is a liar, so we must be girded with the truth. And by the way, this belt would have, and the Roman soldier would have held everything together. And the sword of the Spirit would have hung, his sword would hang on it. And so there is a connection. Let's move through this. Satan is a liar, so we must be girded with the truth. The belt is critical. It holds all the other parts of the armor together. Therefore, it must always be true and right. It holds the sword. So if you do not have the belt of truth, how can you use the word of truth? They go together. Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This covers the vital organs from our neck to our waist, but most importantly, it covers our hearts. This is the righteousness that we receive from Christ. When Satan accuses the believer, it is deflected or extinguished by the breastplate of righteousness. For those who are in Christ, there is now no condemnation. Praise God, Christ has protected our hearts. Then there's the shoes of the gospel. As shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And it is the gospel of peace. Yes, we will go through difficulties. Yes, we will have trials. Yes, there will be sorrow and grief and struggles and battles in this life. But know this, if Christ is in you and with you, you will have peace. The most victorious Christian, by the way, is always going to be a witnessing Christian. Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Romans 10, and how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? And Paul pulls from this Isaiah passage, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The shield of faith, the shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And I refer to the breastplate of righteousness. The shield of faith is that which absorbs those blows, which absorbs those arrows. The principal key function in the Roman soldier's shield was interlocking edges. We always seem to focus on the leather covering, which absorbs the arrows and deflects whatever comes against the soldier. But there was something very unique about the Roman soldier's shield. They interlocked. They interlocked side to side, edge to edge. So when the troops would kneel down or stand up, there would be a solid wall of defense before them as they locked together. Brothers and sisters, this is a portrait of the church joining together, locking arms and moving forward, pressing back the enemy. When Jesus said, "I will build a church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her," that reference in the language is not of the church backing up and taking on a defensive mode, but moving forward and actually pushing back the gates of hell that shall not prevail against her. And we march by faith, faith in the finished, victorious work of Jesus Christ, believing in one another. May we capture this principle, please. Military training will always focus on teamwork. Knowing you can trust the man beside you. Knowing that you can trust the one that's in the foxhole with you. One common cause, one purpose, not to just survive, but to win the battle and defeat the enemy. Church, we have to lock arms in these evil days. I read an article just this week, and I actually haven't read it completely, but it's one of those where the title itself captures my attention. And the question was this, and you know these emails you get, they make them personal, but anyway, it said, "Elvin, is Grace Community Church ready for the final days?" And I think that's a question that only each individual can answer. Are we ready for the final days? Are we ready for the catastrophic outpouring of evil in these latter times? Are we ready to recognize the enemy? Brothers and sisters, friends, listen to me. There is already a great falling away within evangelical Christianity. There are people, almost weekly I read something of someone within a leadership position or of notability, of they've written a book, they've done something that have created a group of followers, and they've all of a sudden said, "I'm done. I'm leaving evangelical Christianity." What is happening? What is happening? I read one the other day, said, well, he'd been deconstructing his faith for years. Folks, these are perilous times. And I know this, I fear that there are some who saying, "Oh, I've heard this, you know, 1,000 times before. You know, Paul talked about it. He believed that the end was coming in his day." And throughout history, everybody's always been trying to scare us into thinking the end has come. Brothers and sisters, I don't want us to be scared. I want us to be bold. I want us to be bold. And that's not just my worthless desires, but I believe it's God's supreme desire that we be bold in our faith and prepared for the battle that's going to rage. Not only are people leaving the evangelical Christian faith, if they ever had it in the first place, I don't know how that works, but they're gone and they're making a name for themselves in departure, which is what? Causing more division and more rift and more questions to come up in the church. We got to know what we believe, brothers and sisters. We got to know what we believe, why we believe it, and why it's important that we believe it. We got to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the powers and effect of darkness. We got to know that the Holy Spirit is our authority and our power. He is the one who will see us through. We got to believe these things. It's very important, because what we begin with, we face a strong enemy. And if we fight him in our own strength, he will kick our rears. but fighting in the strength of the Lord from victory and not for victory, the victory is ours. The helmet of salvation, and take up the helmet of salvation. Our minds, oh my goodness. I guess I would say that's my weakest link now. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Or you did if you haven't forgot already. But folks, seriously, so seriously, our minds are the devil's playground. If he can toy with our thoughts and our emotions, and this is where conflict comes, because Satan don't want us fighting him. He knows those in Christ. He knows if we access our authority and power in Jesus' name, he knows he's defeated. So what's he do? He turns us away from him and onto each other. And that's what's happened throughout history in the church. So much energy and time spent in fighting with each other, and Satan just sits back and twiddles his thumbs. Attacking our thoughts, playing with our emotions, confusing us. We're to have minds filled with the knowledge of God, minds controlled by the Spirit of God, shielded by the assurance of our salvation, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and finally, the sixth item, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the weapon of offense, the one that we can wield for the truth of God. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. A metal sword may pierce the body, but the Word of God pierces the heart. The metal sword brings hurt, injury, and death. The sword of the Spirit heals and brings life. And the point to all of this, the armor of God is Christ. The armor of God is Christ. Don't think that these items are separate from Jesus himself or something we add to Christ in our life. The armor is Christ. He is truth. He is our righteousness. He is the gospel of our peace. He is faithfulness that makes our faith possible and real. He is our salvation, and he is the Word of God. Hallelujah! The energy we use. Point number three, and moving quickly, praying at all times. This point doesn't take long because this point has a simple point. The energy we use, engage. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication, which is prayer again, for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I thought or as I ought to speak. Guess what? Paul's in prison. What's he in prison for? Preaching the word. What did he have him pray for? Boldness to preach the word. Now, wait a minute. Haven't you learned anything, Paul? That got you incarcerated. Don't you realize where you're at it? No. Pray for boldness wherever we're at, whatever our circumstances in. Boldness to preach. And here's the key to our energy. Pray. Pray always. Pray with all prayer. Pray in the Spirit. Pray with your spiritual eyes open. Keep on praying and pray for all the saints. Any questions? Do we get it? Do I get it? Do I understand? Fully understand? Do I grasp the power of prayer? And depending on God's power, not mine, point number four, and in conclusion, Paul ends this letter with these words of encouragement. The encouragement we share, embrace them. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, So Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and the love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Friends, I want you to know we'll never be in this fight alone. We'll never be alone. I think one of Satan's strategies is to isolate. Get people to be discouraged to the point where they get off by themselves. Well, I tell you what, there are times I like to be by myself, just me and the Lord. But I'm gonna confess, you have to be very, very careful with those times. You got to be very careful because the tempter will show up. And he will distract us even in our private, alone times of meditation and prayer and scripture reading. I sit down to pray, and I'll sit down to read my morning devotions and read some scripture, and all of a sudden I'm thinking about the weather. Seriously, it happens, doesn't it? Or maybe it just happens to me. But Satan would love me to start out my day worrying about the weather. And here I am, believing in the God that has counted every raindrop since the dawn of creation. And I'm worried about the weather. I'm also glad I'm not a farmer, because I would worry about the weather. Brothers and sisters, friends, not only do I appeal to you this morning to believe in an awesome and mighty God, but I encourage you to believe in one another. Let's believe in each other. Let's believe that we're in this fight together. We're in this battle together. And we stand on truth and righteousness. We stand only for Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are a people of the same cause, a people of the same calling, a people with the same destiny. Let's lock arms. Let's lock arms. God will encourage us along the way. God will give us peace as we go. Love and faith will be ours from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may grace be upon all who love Jesus. And may I remind you, cling to that little red spot that will never fade and never fail. I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. On this day in history, in 1944, tens of thousands of troops were embarking on a mission. They had been trained. They had been equipped. They had heard the encouragement of their commanding officers before they left the coast of England. And they marched right into the face of hell. And they kept coming. And they kept coming. And as men would fall beside them, the surf turned red with blood. And they kept going. And they kept going. Until they had secured the beachhead. Wave after wave of men. Many of them never even got out of the boats that brought them to shore. And they kept coming. And they kept coming. May the church be found with that type of zeal in these end times. That we just keep going. The victory is ours. Do we believe? Do we believe? Do we have that kind of faith that even somehow existed in the hearts of these brave men that just simply said, I'm doing the right thing and I'm doing it for a great cause? Brothers and sisters, how much greater cause do we have as the body of Christ? It's worth it. It's worth it. Michelle, your father, wasn't your father that Normandy? Your father was at Normandy. Your dad? We've been given a precious gift bought by the blood of thousands upon thousands. How much more special the gift that we have been given through the blood of Jesus Christ, folks. It's worth fighting for. Fighting for what is right, what is true, what is just, what is pure, what is holy. It's worth fighting for. And I'm going to tell you something else. It's worth dying for. It's worth dying for. So let's know who the enemy is. Let's trust each other as we lock arms and face these final days. If you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I would invite you this morning. I don't know. We should have had the altar call after Jacob's baptism. There was the gospel right there. There was the gospel. Someone who had been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with Christ from the dead, and standing in the glory of Christ. If you've never admitted that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior, it begins in just that order. And if you're wondering what can be done about it, His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Come to know Him today, because tomorrow just might be too late. Father, thank You for the time that we've had. Even for allowing us an extra moment or two in these closing minutes to reflect on one of the greatest moments in American history and how it can be modeled in the Christian life. Father, help us to stand by Your power, by Your strength, and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.